Thank you, Pastor Schumacher. A couple of weeks ago, I was at my son-in-law's, and I was talking to him about something the Lord gave me and someday would preach it, and I just wanted to tell him tonight's not that night. How many know that before I got here Sunday, I was arrested? And a hush came over the room. I was arrested by the power and the presence of God in my own household. Just getting ready for service early, going to go down into my office, and I was thinking about the message that Brother Schumacher preached and how he felt such a burden for people and such an excitement, and how he wanted to transfer that burden to the church, that we too need to get this message to the world. And as I'm thinking on that, the Lord just came into that room and spoke to me a scripture. And then he showed it to me in an application that I've never seen the scripture in before, and I was so excited. I couldn't wait to share it with the pastor. I was going to call him, but I knew it was Sunday morning and he was probably preparing. But I talked to him when I got here. Thank you, Brother Schumacher, for allowing for me to teach from this sacred desk. Thank you, saints of God, for allowing me to teach you. Thank you, men in the prison. You haven't made a mistake. I know I'm not supposed to be here tonight, nor is Brother Brown. I'm seeing the nods. But I told Brother Brown it was ordained that we be together tonight, but in this place. And I truly believe that God does have a message for this church. This will be different. I'm just the mailman. If you would turn your Bibles with me to the book of John. The 8th chapter. Brother Hoffman, or who's ever on the screen there, I just would ask that you keep the screen down. I'm going to ask you to put this portion of scripture up tonight so that we can all see together. By the way, it all ended up good when the Lord arrests you. It's good. He has our well-being in mind. Amen? So what the Lord has to say to us tonight is for our good. It will enrich us in Him. It will encourage us in Him. And it will help us to focus on Him. Amen. John the 8th chapter, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How many in this room tonight believe that you know the truth? Well, half of us believe that. And how many believe that it was that truth that set you free from the grips that this world had on you? And when you are free, when the Lord sets you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Brother Schumacher, would you pray? Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise before you're seated? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. I love this word of God. It will do something for you. If ye continue in my word, that 31st verse says, then are ye my disciples indeed. I want to draw your attention back to verse 31 and just remind you on who Jesus is talking to. He's not talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But he's talking, verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. These were believers that Jesus was speaking to. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Continuing on in his word. Not just to learn it, but to embrace it. To be intimate with it. And as you do that with the word of God and you continue to apply it to your life, it makes a difference. The first message that I ever preached from a pulpit in Sheboygan Falls, Wisconsin, God spoke very clearly to me and he said, tell them this, that if they feed their heart more world than word, they will always struggle. And I thought, that's pretty hard. But what captivates our thoughts all day long? There was a study done by an optometrist in the city of New York, and he said this. He said that there in the city, or the place where he lived was in the city where all the tall buildings were, and he said there was a lot more nearsightedness in that city. Because people were surrounded by everything and all they could do was look up. They could never see beyond. And so there was more nearsightedness there. And I want you to know there is an agenda in this world to arrest your thoughts and arrest your time and get you to focus on everything that's going on around you. So that all of a sudden we become nearsighted almost, and all we can do is focus on everything that we're being bombarded with every day. I told the pastor this morning that I heard on the radio on the way to work the owner of Halloween Express, these inflatable pumpkins where they sell Halloween costumes, and he said he's never seen anything like it in all the years of his life. That business is through the roof. It's not just kids anymore that are doing it, but now the parents that take their kids want to be a part of it too. They're all being pulled in subtly. And the church can become complacent or lukewarm as well. And Jesus addressed that when he talked to the church of Laodicea. I just want to read a scripture to you, and this was Jesus in Mark, the second chapter, and then I'm going to come back here to John, Mark 2. Mark the second chapter, verses 16 and 17. Verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. There's the believers, there's the followers. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Notice we see them asking the disciples, hey, what about, but the Bible says when Jesus heard this, he answered. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them. And could I just give you an application here that Jesus wanted to give an answer to the agenda his disciples were being questioned on, why he does what he does. And not only did he want to answer the ones asking the questions, but I believe he wanted to send a message to his disciples, to his believers, to the church. And he said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. You know, Jesus was setting an agenda, and he's saying, you know what, the righteous, they didn't need a physician. He was looking for the sinner. His agenda was, I want to go to the people who need me so that they can be reconciled, so that they can be delivered, so that they can be healed, they can be changed. That was his agenda. He wasn't, and you know what, I'm sure the disciples could have came up with answers why he did what he did, why he was doing what he was doing. But Jesus said, I'll take this one, boys, because I want you to learn something here too. Truth really does set you free. So, Jesus is speaking to believers when he talks about his agenda that if you continue on in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, truly, truly. I want you to listen to me now, because this is really important, Jesus is saying. I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. This is the scripture. These are the scriptures that God spoke to my heart Sunday morning, and I couldn't wait to get to my office to study them. And what I found, I believe, is a direction and a message for the church in this time when the world has an agenda and wants to drown out the thoughts and the accolades of God. We have got to be prepared. And if there's ever, listen, this world is not afraid to speak their agenda and what they want to do and which direction they want to go. We know the things that happened just this week. My God, get ready. And so if there's ever a time that the church should feel inside, and Brother Schumacher, you said it already, and I thought the same thing tonight when we were singing that last song, set a fire down in my soul. And that's where we need to be in these days, because our time is short and there are so many that if the Lord were to sound the trumpet and come back today, they would perish. People that you and I rub shoulders with every day. Some of our own family members and loved ones. And the church has got to have a fire started down in our soul to bring this word forth. To get the attention of this world, because really we do have the answers that they need. You know, after this thing they're going to celebrate on the last day of October is over, then you see all the decorations and all the stuff rots, and it just sits there and it's just as ugly and evil as it really is. And then they feel just as empty as they did before they got all hyped up for it. Because the world picks you up just so it can slam you down and spit you out. But that's not what my God does for me and for you. My God is a God that lives in us. He's inside of us. He gives us hope. He gives us something true to stand on, a true foundation. I got so excited 2 weeks ago during a Bible study in my living room. I'm teaching a sister and brother-in-law of someone who's a part of the prison ministry, and this man is strong. He's opinionated, and God has already started dismantling him right in my living room. And it's a beautiful thing to watch. As a matter of fact, when he saw in the Bible that we had him reading that they went on the ark of the clean by sevens, this is what he did. He closed that Bible and looked at it. He wanted to make sure I didn't slip him one that had some whacked out version. He wanted to make sure he was reading the real deal, because that's not what he was taught. And then the third week he came and we were talking about some things, and here's what he said. He said, do you know, many years ago, he ran a construction crew. Many years ago, some young guy worked for me. And he came to me and he was adamant, and he said his pastor could show me and he could teach me in scripture that there was only one God, that Jesus was God. He goes, now I know you don't believe that, but he was adamant he could show it to me. And I just sat there and I'm telling you, I wanted to empty the silo and just let him have it. But I just looked over at my wife and winked and we smiled. And I said, just like everything else we've talked about, we're going to see what scripture says about who is who. And so the Lord gave me a scripture and I gave it to him, Isaiah 9:6. I said, I want you to go home and study that. And next week I'll have another one for you. So he knows, but he's seeing it in scripture. And I got excited because I had something that I could give him that was sure, it was truth. And that's what you and I have. So we need to be excited about it. So John, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word truth, according to the Strong's Concordance, is pronounced eleteia. It means objectively what is true in any matter under consideration or in reality, in fact or in certainty. B, it means what is true in things appearing to God or appertaining to God and the duties of man in both moral and religious truth. And I want you to know that when God's concerned, there is a duty for man. And morally, we have an obligation to God. And in truth, we have an obligation to God. He gave us this truth, not so that we could preach to the choir week after week, but that just like Jesus wanted to be the physician to those who needed help, that's what God has given us truth for. Amen? Now, we need the physician. Amen? We need him. Things come up in our life. But the fact of the matter is that there are other people that need him a whole lot worse than we need him. And sometimes some of the things we go through in life are processes that the Lord has us in. Anybody in a process? Hallelujah. But does anybody know who's going to go through that process with us? That's what's missing in their equation. But the flip side of that, and it was said from this pulpit so beautifully Sunday morning when Brother Portman talked about there's a war going on inside of us. Our spirit and our flesh are warring. How many people in this room, don't raise your hands, okay? When you wake up in the morning and it's time to go to work, how many people in here does your flesh say, nah, just stay in for 10 minutes? Huh? And you know that you need to go to that place to provide for your obligations. But really, who gave you that job? But the spiritual, in the spiritual realm, when it's time to get up to pray. My God woke me up at 3:33 twice last week in the morning. And that's not for you, but that's a sign for me. And I know that I need to drag my blessed assurance out of bed. Oh, can I just pray here, Jesus? And you're guilty of that too. But when I get up and I pray and do what I need to do, and then that burden lifts, and then I can go back and not go back to sleep because then I'm worrying about the job. But I know that in the spiritual realm, something's been taken care of. Amen? So, it also means subjectively truth as a personal excellence, that candor of mind which is free from affection or bad affections or pretense or simulation or falsehood or deceit. So what this is saying is truth can free your mind of things that want to come after you, that want to focus your thoughts in another direction, in deceitfulness and falsehoods. Free from affection or pretense, an attempt to make something that it is not, or living a lie. You see, when it comes to God, we don't have to live a lie, because he has put his truth in us. But it allows for us. Truth will do this to your mind. And that's why you can get involved in a study or involved in letting truth go forth from you, and all of a sudden God comes in and arrests your thoughts and all these things that you were worrying about and that were distracting you are just gone, and you're excited about the things of God. And what we've got to realize is that just does not have to happen one night on a Tuesday or a Thursday or whatever night it is. That can happen all the time if we have an intimacy with this book. It liberates from sin and an ugly lifestyle, but then as you share it, it rejuvenates you. And it's been said from this pulpit more than once, but it's true. And I'm here to tell you that if you will buy into that program and you will pray the prayer for the Lord to set up that divine appointment for you to share truth with somebody, you too can have all these thoughts and these worries and these bombardments and stresses and pressings from this world just be eradicated and erased. I want you to know that sitting in my living room that night while I was teaching this man the word of God, I was thinking about some things that were going on not only in my life personally, but at work. And it's really been hard. It's been pressing. It's been stressful. It's been demanding. But as he talked about, I know you don't believe that. I know you know there's more than one God. I'm telling you, it was just erased because I had something inside me and up here that God placed there that helped totally erase that. And now I had something that I could share with him that really did make a difference and really did mean something as far as life goes. Hallelujah. So this is what truth means. Free from the, as it goes forth from you, it frees your mind from affection, from pretense. That word candor means the quality of being open and honest in its expression. And how can you be anything but that with the word of God? Because we have the whole truth. And as we send that word forth, it's nothing but open and honest truth from the word of God. It also means a man of refreshing candor, or in the Latin, candor means whiteness, clean, and pure. And when that word of truth goes forth from you, all of a sudden, he can wash and ease your mind and just bring it all back to cleanliness. This is not what I believe. This is the word of God. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Twofold. It made us free when somebody taught it to us. Listen, the good news cannot be the good news unless somebody broadcasts it and shares it with somebody so that they can hear it. That's the good news. And out there in the airwaves, there's not a whole lot of good news that's coming forth. But yet, you and I sitting here week after week, three times a week, get fed truth, the enriching of life. Amen. Now, he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Now, I thought that is a profound statement. But what does Galatians 3 and 27 say? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. But ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So really, you can take you and I and insert us in this scripture because really, we are Abraham's seed too. We've been grafted into the body. So this scripture right here, and Jesus is teaching, speaking to believers right here on this very page, and he's speaking to believers right now in this very room, the same seed. The same seed. Do you believe that? And he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. My word hath no place in you. That word place means to leave space, which may be occupied by another. So my word has no place in you, or there is no room in your lifestyle or in your agenda or what you are about that you can share it with another. This is not a rebuke. This is something that happens to everybody because of the cares of this world. You could go to the parable of the sower and see what happens and what the different soils and the different people get choked off by. Just hear me tonight. I believe that God wants to help us all and enrich us in our lives, in our walk with him. So it's a space which may be occupied by another to go forward, to advance, or to proceed, or to have space or room to hold something. You see, the Lord gave us this truth for just more than ourselves. Pastor Schumacher, I have a birthday present for you tonight. And I know that people think I'm wired a little goofy, and that guy, he just thinks, amen, I got one amen. That wasn't my wife, was it? But this has been on my heart for a long time. When Brother Granquist was here, do you remember that? And he asked the pastor, how many parking spots do you have? I don't know. I knew that very moment that I was gonna hold up the hands of my pastor, and I was gonna help him, and I was gonna get that answer for him. I needed the help of my wife because I only have so many digits, and comes accounting, but I counted them. Brother Schumacher, you have 218 parking spaces, and the next time Brother Granquist calls you, I want you to be able to, you could puff your chest out, he couldn't see it if you're on the phone anyway, but you can tell him how many you have. But the present for the man of God who I know would like to see this happen, just like you look out here and you see these pews, it's like parking spots. How many seats do you have? Well, we got plenty of seating. But the gift is, let's put somebody in the seat. Let's put somebody in the parking spot. Anybody want to pitch in and get the pastor a birthday present? One. All right. Listen, great revival can come from just a few. You raise your hand, right, Brother Miller? Yes, I thought so. Thank you. 7 of those spots are handicap spots, by the way, with the van accessible ramp thing, just in case you wanted to know that. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. That word kill means to destroy or put to death or to slay, but it also means to kill in any way, to destroy, to allow to perish. Metaphorically, it means to extinguish or abolish, to inflict moral death, but it also means this, to deprive of spiritual life. How can you deprive yourself of spiritual life? Start getting choked off in this world by the presses and the demands and everything else that comes at you, and all of a sudden there's not time for this. And what happens is it can cause, saints of God, in our life for us to be deprived of spiritual life and growth and procure misery. Twofold, it also procures eternal misery in hell. So not only is it directed at those who have yet to be set free by this truth, but if we do not give it to them, not only does it cause for them to be deprived of spiritual growth, but in our lives also, it deprives us from the spiritual growth that God wants to have, are for you and I to have. Does this make sense? So he said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. And here's the thing that keeps ringing true over and over in my mind about that war that goes on between the flesh and the spirit, and the flesh and the spirit. praying, reading the Word of God. There needs to be an intimacy. He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word know is an intimate, a word of intimacy. It's a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, or how about between God and the church, between God and the church, between our Lord and the bride. There should be a spiritual intimacy, and this word of God applied to our lives every day as we read the word and study the word allows for there to be spiritual growth and intimacy with us. But we have got to have that every day, every day. And not only for our spiritual growth, but then as we let it go forth from us, that's when it starts giving us that freeing in our mind from all the thoughts and from all the troubles. Listen, I'm here to tell you that my plate is full. And if I don't get up in the morning, and my wife will tell you that I'm up at 4 a.m., sometimes 3:30 in the morning, I have to get in this word. I have to cleanse myself because of what I know I face on a daily basis. And this is not, I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm telling you that this stuff works. And if you'll apply it to your life, there's a lot of us in here that go through pressures and stresses and troubles, and we hear these voices and being bombarded with all these things that happen in our life, and the answer could be sitting right on your desk, or right on your end table, or right next to your chair. It's really that simple. But as we walk through this world and go to the places that God has ordained for you and I, little do they know it, but their answers are just as close as our answer is for us in our own household. We walk by him every day. And all it takes is to reach out. Listen, you'll remember this. You know what I'm talking about. Don't go in the quiet car. Stay out of the quiet car. Right? But you know what? This world has an agenda that wants us to feel so busy and so uptight and so thinly spread that we don't have time. I don't have time. That's the key, is time. Time is the big factor. Some people save it. Others make it. Most people waste it. Several people kill it. And a few actually are on it. Many try to manage it and end up losing it. You see, time is a taker. It really is. Once it's passed, you can never get it to return. And how it's spent determines the satisfaction it brings to your life and to my life. And I want you to know something, that any time that you invest in the Word of God to apply it to your life, and in the Word of God to apply it to somebody else's life, and you hear me, it's never, ever, ever time that's wasted. It's time that you have spent that has eternal worth and eternal value for a purpose. You know, when this man said in my living room that some young guy came to him many years ago and told him that there was only one God, do you know what my first thought was after all those oneness scriptures were racing to my mind? Oh, thank you, God, because some plant and some water, but God brings forth the increase. And many years ago, oh, I feel him. Many years ago, God sent a young man in his life to plant a seed and tell him there was only one God. And his wife was there when he said, and I know you know there's more than one God. And she's over there nodding her head, yep, because I've heard him teach and he seems smarter than that. My. But what I was excited about was, thank you, God, because there was a process that took place in his life many years ago, and all of a sudden, it's unfolding right in my living room, ordered by the God, by our God, many years ago. And it's the same for you and you and you. God already has it ordained, but you have got to make a place for his word in your life. And it's going to bring relief to those things. Pastor Schumacher does not know this, but what he shared with you tonight about that dream, about the song, and about the singing, when he told me about that today, when he called me, my pastor didn't know that I had a dream this morning. And in that dream, there was a man who came into the place where I was, and he started singing a godly song. And then when he got done, somebody poured him a big glass of liquor, and he took it and he drank it. And my thought was, he's going to be so sick. That stuff is so nasty. But what God spoke to my heart is, we can stand in this place and we can worship him, but yet we can be drunken with the cares and the worries and the pressures of this world, and we can be singing out to him and really we're just going through the motions. Because the pressures of this world sometimes cause us to be nearsighted. And that's exactly what the adversary wants for you and I. But we have truth. This is the key, because he says over and over that my truth shall set you free. And not just for eternity, but there's that scripture that says he came to give us life and life more abundantly while we're here. And then we're going to go home to glory one day. But it's the truth while we're here that will give us that same energy. One day in his courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Right? Rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know what? We are doorkeepers. Watch. In this place, in worship service, we're doorkeepers. Because during the worship service, our worship opens the door to the supernatural of the kingdom of God. But out there, we're doorkeepers. Because the truth that God has placed in you and I allows for us to have the ability to literally open the door for a life to walk into the kingdom of God. Doorkeepers in the house of my God. That's what we are. And I promise you that this scripture and this teaching that God spoke to his disciples and his believers, ye shall be made free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So I ask you tonight, and I challenge you from the word of God. Does anybody in here need to be set free from some things that are chasing you in this world, that have bogged you down, that have caused for you to be distracted? Let's be honest. Anybody have those things going on in your life? The answer is as simple as the truth of God, but not just applying it to our lives, but finding a place in your life to make room to bring another life in and give them that truth so that they can be set free as well. And as they are set free, as they're introduced to the kingdom of God, so too shall many of those pressures and trials and distractions be eradicated and give you a whiteness of mind. Now, I know this was different. It wasn't an aisle runner or a pew jumper. But I promise you, if you apply this to your life, this is the real deal. Jesus said it, and I believe it. You apply it, and he'll back it. Amen? Would you stand with me? Truth really does set us free. And glory be to God that he has given us the truth. Not part truth, almost all. He gave it all. And he gave all so that we could have it. Amen? Let's be set free, Pastor Schumacher.
I've been reading and teaching from that scripture for a lot of years, and I guess I've never looked at it quite that way. But I have experienced it. I've said many times there's something special about teaching home Bible study that is so much different than preaching or teaching in a congregation. And as I sit teaching people, there's this excitement that I have that supersedes anything else. And truly, all of the things that I deal with as a pastor, when I get into those home Bible studies and teach, it seems like there's a freedom there. And Tuesday night was the second lesson. To me, there's nothing more important than home Bible studies. I came out of a home Bible study. I was in a church that grew rapidly. I was head of the outreach department, and on a weekly basis, I would fill a board with 30 to 40 people who were teaching home Bible studies in a church that was much smaller than this. And the reason it grew is because there was seed after seed after seed being planted, and there had to be this increase. So Tuesday night, there were additional people who came to the second lesson, but there was one man who texted me during the day and said, I can't come. My neighbor invited me to have dinner. And it just grieved me. I can't tell you. I'd been fasting and praying, especially for this man, and he didn't show up. And it bothered me. And then I went to that scripture where Jesus said to his disciples, the marriage is ready. Go in the highways and the byways and the hedges and invite them, and excuse after excuse, pitiful excuses. And the Bible says God was angry. And he said, now go out and get the lame and the halt. Get those who don't deserve it and bring them here, because my house is going to be filled. And that's how I feel. God's house has got to be filled. He said, compel them to come. I remember looking up that word, and it literally meant take the arm behind the back. And sometimes we say, oh, wouldn't you please come? You know what? You need to be in my Bible study. That's compelling them to come. Because it's not only going to set them free, but it's going to set us free who are giving them this truth. And then we don't get carried off with all of the problems like Brother Bear said. We seem like life is always good. Amen. I appreciate that teaching so much. And hallelujah. We just need to take it to heart, because Who cares about the parking spaces? I'm more concerned about these pews. Let's get the pews filled. You know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Amen. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?